soul, you sort of train a car. Well, and you step.
Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we are grateful today for the songs of the South. We thank you, Lord, for their simple message that lets us know that you prepared the way for us. And there is a train coming. And Jesus is the captain. And we can get on board. We do thank you, God, for this privilege and this opportunity to share today. I ask in Jesus' name that you hide me behind the cross. Help me to decrease that you might increase. Bless now in the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart. Let it be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. For Christ's sake, I do pray. Amen. Amen. We certainly praise God for who he is in our life and all that he does for all of his children everywhere, even those who don't know him. Thank God for Christ Jesus, who gave his life on Calvary's cross, for the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter and guide. And to all of you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace be unto you all from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Certainly glad to have our visitors here today. My wife's cousin and the Hugheses. Amen. I got a deacon named Hughes and a deaconess. You might be related. Amen. Amen. And they're from the South, but y'all from the North. But you know, we left the South to go to the North. Amen. Certainly glad to have a deacon and deaconess Lee here. Amen. They were soldiers on the battlefield with me in a previous assignment, and we certainly thank God for them coming here today. I don't want to hold you too long today, but for a few minutes, I want to call your attention to the passage of Scripture read earlier from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 7, verse number 12. According to the New Revised Standard rendering, you will find these words: in everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. In everything, do to others as you would have them do to you. For this is the law and the prophets. I want to talk for just a few minutes from the subject, treat people like you want to be treated. Thank you, ushers. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus was preaching, y'all. And he begins with blessings, or what is commonly called the Beatitudes. Blessed are. Some of us would want Jesus to stop right there at the blessings, but he kept right on preaching. In his first sermon, Jesus teaches his disciples and the multitude a great deal about who he was, how he was, and what he believed. And sisters and brothers, if we are going to follow Jesus, we have to know who Jesus was, the Son of God, how he was a humble servant, and what he believed and taught, if we are going to get what he is teaching. If you don't mind, I want to hit a few of the high points, and there are many in this sermon. But he teaches them about giving. Some don't, but Jesus understood that giving is central to authentic worship. Because whatever we love, we support. I heard a senior preacher say that if you want to know what folk love, go find out where they spend their money. Jesus lets them know that you don't have to sound an alarm, make no announcements, blow a horn or a trumpet to let people see what you're giving. Just give it from your heart. Am I right about it? Jesus teaches it's more blessed to give than to receive. I know some Christians and churches have turned that around, but that's what Jesus taught his disciples. Give and it will be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. He taught them about praying. And I'm mighty afraid that what he taught them about prayer runs counter to what some people believe today. He taught them that you did not have to pray loud and you did not have to pray long, like the Pharisees did, hoping people would hear and see them and think that they were religious. In fact, he says, go into your secret closet and tell God all about your troubles. And God, who sees and hears the secrets of our heart, would answer prayer and reward us openly. And then he shares with them the motto prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Am I right about it? He then teaches them about fasting. And he told them not to do as the hypocrites did, fix their faces as if they were fasting, but instead to wash their faces, anoint themselves. And God, who sees everything, would honor their secret fast. He teaches them about the faithfulness of God. God who provides for the birds of the air. And God who provides for the lilies of the field is faithful to provide for all of his children and all those who trust in him and put him first. Jesus is now, my brothers and sisters, in the closing stages of his Sermon on the Mount, which opens in chapter 5 and closes in chapter 7. He has, as most preachers do, saved the best for last. He has given his listeners and readers some powerful sermonic points, but he saved the best for last. He has shared with them the glorious Beatitudes, but he saved the best for last. He gave them how they ought to give, but he saved the best for last. He teaches them about prayer, but he saved the best for last. He teaches them how they ought to fast, but he saved the best for last. He taught about the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father, but he saved the best for last. And he said, judge not that ye be not judged. Jesus' statement on judgment is against the kind of critical judgmental attitudes that tears others down in order to build somebody's self up. Although Jewish tradition contains exhortation on moderation, toleration, and mercy, there is an absolute prohibition on being judgmental. Am I right about it? In this verse, it means to be critical of and to condemn. Jesus tells us to examine our own motives and conduct instead of judging others. If truth be told, the traits that often bother us in others, we often can find them in ourselves. Our bad habits, our behavior patterns are the very ones that we most dislike. in other folk. Some people find it easy to magnify other people's faults while ignoring their own. My brothers and sisters, if you are ready to criticize someone, check and see first if you don't deserve the same criticism. We should judge ourselves first and then lovingly forgive and help others. But we live in a world where people are in the practice of ignoring logs of beams and focusing on splinters. How do we fix somebody else when we're broke? How do we get somebody else straight when there's some crookedness in our lives? How do we show somebody the light when we are walking in darkness? How do we get the splinter out of somebody else's eye when there's a log in ours? My brothers and sisters, there is not a person here which does not have room for improvement. Am I right about it? Judge not that ye be not judged by God himself. This principle is found in the Hebrew Mishnah. Do not judge your fellow or your sister until you put yourself in their position. When we judge any person, we ought to weigh the scales in their favor. And this is a saying that is combined with the command to be merciful and generous. It is a command against self-righteousness, because those who show mercy will receive it. Those who forgive will be forgiven. And those who are patient with others, God will be patient with them. Is that right? The other reason against being judgmental is that life has a way of giving back what we put in it. If we frown at life, it frowns back at us. If we pour poisonous criticism into it, it brings back poison to us. Revenge breeds revenge, and condemnation brings condemnation. Is that right? God's universe is just. If we greet life with goodwill, a harvest of goodwill will come back to us. Sisters and brothers, judgment brings judgment, just as love brings love. So before we start looking at others, we need to look at ourselves. Is that right? Judgmental people always focus on the sins of their neighbors, while saints are concerned with their own sins, their own struggles, their own issues, and their own demons. There's not a person in here that should not be able to identify with the words of that old gospel tune. It's me. It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. There is not a person in here that should not be able to identify with the words that the psalmist wrote. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, I don't know where I would be. There is not a person in here that should not be able to identify with the words of that old church hymn, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see." Ain't God all right? If we really take Jesus' advice about getting the beam, the plank, or the log out of our own eye, we wouldn't have no time to find fault in other folk. The more time, my sisters and brothers, I spend with God, the better I become. If you want to be better, spend more time with God. If you want to be a better Christian, spend time with God and examining yourself. If you want to be a better disciple, spend time with God and looking in the mirror of the word. If you want to be a better church member, spend more time in prayer and meditation and less time in gossip and fault finding. And God will make you better. Ain't he all right? Judge not that you be not judged. Sisters and brothers, this is an us clause. That might not be proper English, but this is an us clause which Jesus gives to his listeners. This is not a them clause. Is that right? When we judge others, we focus on them. When we criticize, we focus on them. When we find fault, we focus on them. But Jesus says we ought to work on our own faults. And the truth is, if we do that, we won't have no time. Jesus is preaching, y'all. And as he prepares to close, it seems like out of nowhere, he inserts this quote from the Hebrew Mishnah of the law. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. Or treat people like you want to be treated. This is a well known to the Christian faith and to the church as the golden rule. In many religions, it's stated in the negative. Do not do to others what you don't want done to you. But by stating it in the positive, Jesus made it more significant. It is not so hard to refrain from harming others, but it's much more difficult to take the initiative of doing good for them. Is that right? The golden rule, as Jesus put it, is the foundation of an active righteousness and a proactive mercy, the kind that God shows us every day. Is that right? We can't treat others like they treat us, especially if how they treat us is wrong. It's unchristian. It's hateful. It's vindictive. It's unkind or unfair. If people treat us bad and we treat them the same way, then we adhere to the old law of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which one scholar writes will ultimately lead to a blind and toothless community. This is, my sisters and brothers, no new rule. It existed in the Old Testament and in other ages. All other nations and all other people had a form of a golden rule. But Jesus' form of the golden rule is positive. He taught that the essence of righteousness is doing good and not just avoiding sin or evil. Every nation, every people, and every society has had some form of a golden rule, some lofty moral or ethical law. Its precepts, its principles, and its mandates cause those who would follow to the highest ideal of living and being. But God would have me to tell you that no nation has ever really lived up to its golden rule. All of them have failed. Even some of those who claim sonship and daughtership with the Creator have often failed to live up to their own accepted golden rule. There's nothing greater. There's nothing more meaningful than the golden rule. And Jesus says those who rise to the level of this rule have fulfilled the law and the prophets. Am I right about it? Amen. Sisters and brothers, that's saying a whole lot. But for Christians, the golden rule is it. If you can fulfill that, it's almost like you're ready for heaven. Is that right? I heard y'all singing earlier. I saw the train moving. If you fulfill the golden rule, you're ready to get on the train. Most people in and out of the church, unless they have a mental, emotional, or psychological problem, want to be treated fairly, want to be treated justly, want to be treated with respect, want to be treated with dignity, and want to be treated like a child of God. Do I have a witness here? So, sisters and brothers, it's not about how many Bible verses we know. It's not about how many church songs we can sing. Not about how long we've been in the church. It's all about how we treat people. Do I have a witness here? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Don't wait till they tell you thank you. Thank them first. Don't wait to smile or speak to them. Speak and smile first. Don't wait for others to be kind. Be kind first. Don't wait for them to show love. Show love first. Is that right? The sad fact is, we have too many people in the church that won't do unto others as they would have them do unto them under good circumstances, let alone under difficult circumstances. But I believe Jesus is issuing a blanket statement which covers not only normal but abnormal circumstances. It covers when you're right, and it covers when you're wrong. What do you mean, preacher? Well, treat others like you want to be treated when they fall, when they mess up, and when they miss the mark. In other words, put yourself in their place. Am I right about it? And treat them like you hope to be treated when you fall or miss the mark. Now, I know every church has some hardcore Christians in it saying, well, if I mess up, I expect to be punished. But there are some of us that if we mess up, we hope we can find some mercy. If we mess up, we hope we can find some grace. If we mess up, we hope we can find some forgiveness. Ain't God all right? God not only wants us to do unto others when they are right, but God wants us to do unto others what we would have done unto us when they're wrong. Don't get it twisted. This is not the other person. This is all about us. Am I right about it? So even if people treat you like dirt, and they sometimes do in the church, even if they treat you with disregard, and they sometimes do in the church, even if they ignore who we are, their brothers and sisters in Christ, we're still supposed to treat them like we want to be treated. This takes some discipline. This takes some commitment. This takes being converted. This takes being born again. This takes being transformed. This takes being renewed. And this takes being changed. And if we are going to change, only God can change us. There are those people who are deathly serious about their faith. And you can see it in their walk. How they are, who they are, and how they treat everybody. Their personal theology is that everybody matters. Everybody counts. Everybody is equal. Everybody is somebody. Everybody ought to be loved. And everybody ought to be respected, treated fairly, no matter what. You can see this in many of our elders, who parents taught them to be nice, to be courteous, to be polite, to have good manners, because those things go a long way and will take you a long way. Is that right? I'm grateful to the elders that taught us what you give, you get. What you sow, you reap. And what goes around, comes around. Sisters and brothers, people should not have to do anything for a Christian sister or brother to treat them right. Is that right? Them just being human ought to be enough. It should not matter whether they're your family member, a friend, or a loved one. Because Jesus did not say treat only your family, friends, and loved ones like you want to be treated. He said treat others like you want to be treated. And that's everybody. When we don't treat people like we want to be treated, we lose something. We lose the opportunity for growth. We lose the opportunity for evangelism. The opportunity to heal somebody. The opportunity to help somebody. The opportunity to bless somebody. The opportunity to touch somebody. And the opportunity to be Christ-like. Do I have a witness here? It is this principle, taught and modeled by Jesus, that can make the world a better place. It is this principle, taught by Jesus, that can make our nation a better place. It is this principle, taught by Jesus, that can make our communities a better place. It is this principle, taught by Jesus, that can make our families better places. It is this principle, taught by Jesus, that can make our life better. It is this principle, taught by Jesus, that can make the church a better place. Aren't you glad that God doesn't treat us like we sometimes treat Him? Doing unto others as you would have them do unto you means doing the unexpected and doing the unusual. When they talk about you, you pray for them. Unusual. When they lie on you, you hold your peace. Unexpected. When they criticize you, you don't say a word. Unusual. When they treat you unfairly, you keep praising the Lord. Unusual. When they sit down on you as if you don't have anything worth to say, you keep on teaching and preaching, knowing that somebody is being helped. Somebody is being healed. Somebody is being set free. Somebody is being delivered. Somebody has joy in their heart. Somebody is rejoicing in their soul. Somebody is being strengthened. Somebody is getting a word. Somebody feels like going on. Somebody is hearing the voice of God. Somebody is seeing the light at the end of the tunnel. Somebody feels like holding on. Somebody's thinking about what God can do. Somebody's thinking about what God is doing. Somebody's thinking about what God is going to do. And somebody's thinking about what God has already done. Ain't God all right? Well, as I close, I'm reminded of a story about a young boy who constantly came home late from school. He never had a good reason, and no amount of discussion ever seemed to help. Finally, in desperation, the boy's father set him down and said, "The next time you come home late from school, you're going to be given bread and water for supper and nothing else. Is that clear, son?" The boy looked at his father and nodded his head, "Yes, it's clear." A few days later, the boy came home even later than usual. His mother met him at the door, but she did not say a word. His father met him in the living room, but he didn't say a word. That night when they sat down together at the dinner table, the boy's heart sank down to his feet because his father's plate was filled with some of his favorite food, and his mother's plate looked just as good. But on his plate was a single slice of bread. And next to the plate was a glass of water. The boy stared first at the bread and then at the glass of water. This was the punishment his parents had warned him about. And to make it worse, he felt like he was really starving that night. The father waited for the impact to sink in. And the boy dropped his head. But then his father quietly took the boy's plate, placed it in front of himself. He took his plate and put it in front of his son. The boy began to understand what his father was doing. His father was taking upon himself the punishment that the boy had brought on his own self for his own behavior. Years later, the same young man recalled the incident and said, "All of my life, I've known what God is like because of what my father did to me one evening. So my sisters and brothers, I stopped by to ask the question, aren't you glad that God does not treat us like we treat him? Aren't you glad that when we deserve punishment, God shows us mercy? Aren't you glad when we miss the mark, God gives us grace? Aren't you glad that God didn't wait for us to become holy, pure, righteous, sanctified, honest, or decent before he loved us? But while we were yet sinners, he revealed his love. He gave his son. He looked past our faults. He promised his blessings. And he revealed his glory. Aren't you glad that God didn't wait for us to take the first move? He did. He didn't wait for us to reach up to him. He reached down to us. He didn't wait for us to work it out. He worked it out. He didn't wait for us to change ourselves. He came to change our ways. He didn't wait for us to conquer Satan and sin. He conquered them for us. He didn't wait for us to find him. He found us. I don't know about you, but I love the Lord because he heard my cry and pitied every bone. Long as I live, while trouble rise, I'll hasten to his throne. So treat people like you want to be treated. Why should we do it? Because Paul was right. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever we sow, we shall also reap. Because Job was right. Our witness is in heaven, and our record is on high. Because the psalmist was right. The eye of the Lord is in every place. Behold the good and the evil. Because the late Dr. Martin Luther King was right. You can't overcome hate with hate. Only love can do that. And because Big Mama was right, what goes around comes around. Treat people like you want to be treated. Because the hymn writer was right. If when you give the best of your service, telling the world that the Savior has come, be not dismayed when men won't believe you. He'll understand and say, well done. If we treat people like we want to be treated, God will bless us. Won't he do it? He'll bless our going up.
And he'll bless our coming in. If we treat folk like we want to be treated, God will open closed doors. Mend broken hearts. Strengthen our resolve. Build our faith. Lift bowed heads. If we treat people like we want to be treated, the hymn writer's right. Be not dismayed when advertised, because God will. Won't he do it? He'll take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will. Won't he do it? Has he done it? Ain't he good? Ain't he all right? Say thank you. Treat people like you want to be treated.